I'm privileged to do it, but I'm very reliant on God in terms of his leading. I do feel like God has been working something in my heart for a while. I think any of you that were raised as Catholics, you know what Palm Sunday means. It is the longest service of the year. It's very traditional. I'd like to think that today is going to be anything but traditional, and with God's grace, it won't be very long either. But I want to get at just some very basic, those songs. I had told Joel what I wanted to talk about, and I hope those songs resonated with you. Sing praise, the Father's love. I hope what we got out of that is a sense of how much God loves us. But I want to take you through a little bit of a walk today. I want to take you through something I've been struggling with, something I think God has shown me, and maybe even an opportunity for us to work together on what I think God has helped me with. And the problem is, the struggle I'm having, or that I have, is in prayer. My prayer life stinks. I mean, I am ashamed of it, but I'm not running from it. It's something that I've laid before the Lord. My prayer life is just a struggle. I worship you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I adore you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I adore you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I run out. And so what do? I like jobs. I like being assigned a task. So what do? I go to my list. I've got a list that's endless. I got the men's prayer list. I got my family prayer list. I've got ministry prayer list. So I go to my routine. So I wake up in the morning, and it's a job. It's a job to pray. I don't think it's supposed to be that way. The job we're supposed to carry is setting time aside for God. How much time will we give God? But once we're in fellowship with God, I don't think it's supposed to be work. I don't think it's supposed to be hard. I don't think that's the way it's designed. And so this is what I've laid before the Lord. I said, this just doesn't make any sense. I'm a little bit encouraged. I don't know how many people are familiar with the International House of Prayer, Mike Bickle out in Kansas City. But since 1999, they've been running 24-hour prayer, 7 days a week. And I read Mike Bickle's book, and he said the first 20 years of his Christian ministry, since he accepted Christ as his Savior, prayer was his least favorite part. So if Michael Bickle feels that way, I don't feel too bad that I struggle in this prayer life. And I hope it resonates with some of you, that prayer is just a hard thing for many of us. We're interacting with the Spirit. We're interacting with a God that we know is revealed to us, but we just don't feel that same personal connection to all the time the way we'd want to. So where I think God has led me, and the focus I think that I'm being taught right now and I'd like to share with all of you, is I've got to stop focusing on me loving God. I have to start really centering on how much God loves me. And that's what those songs were. Sing praise. Forever you are faithful. Forever you are strong. Forever you are with me. The Father's love. It's surrender to the first love. It's surrender to the call of God. It's surrendering to God's love. To me, I think that is the breakthrough that I need. I have to stop trying to show God how much I love him. If I would appreciate how much he loves me, I think I'd get to that point. And the way I want to go about trying to emphasize this is, each one of you, think about someone in your life that really, really unconditionally loves you. I hope you all have at least one person that just unconditionally loves you. You know, it could be even a phase in your life. It could be when fathers, it could have been when your son, your 7-year-old son, just looked at you like you were superhuman. Like he wanted to be exactly who you are. He just looked up to you. There was nothing. Moms, how about when that 5-year-old hugs you and does that squeeze thing where they squeeze as hard as they can and they don't let go? That is unconditional love. Now, this could be something you get from a spouse, a sibling, a parent, but just think of that person. Did you ever have a hard time spending time with that person? Did you ever tell that child that was squeezing you to death, that little kid that was squeezing and hugging you and kissing you, did you ever say, I've had enough, I'm done, I'm bored? We never do, right? No. Never, never, never do we, when someone unconditionally loves us, do we ever get tired of spending time with them. In my own life, I have two people that I can mention quite freely. I have a lot of people that love me. My kids love me, but they all see my weaknesses. You know, they're pretty quick to point out, I have no doubt that I'm loved, but it's conditional love, as it should be in many cases with fellow human beings. You know, I mess up, I screw up, I get angry. I have a grandson, his name is Patrick. Patrick's a warrior. He's fighting things that none of us would want to fight in terms of his the health forecast for his life. But Patrick's a warrior, but he's also crazily in love with me. You can't explain it. It annoys all my family. It annoys my kids. They're sitting here. It just drives them crazy. If I walk into the room, Patrick drops whatever he's doing. If I'm watching TV, he will get as close to me as he can. He'll snuggle up as close as he possibly can. He just looks at me with eyes. Like he drops everybody in the room and just looks at me. How much time would I give Patrick? I'd give him everything. Another person that does that in my life is my wife, Eileen. She accepts me for who I am. She knows my weaknesses. She knows my strengths. She knows my shortcomings. She knows that there are things in life that overwhelm me in the moment and that I will say things that I regret. She knows I'm going to come back in an hour and say I'm sorry. I wish it was reversed. I wish it was reciprocal. I wish I was the unconditional lover. I'm not. I have conditions. If she's annoying me, man, it's very clear. I don't let it drop. When I'm annoying her, somehow she just has this ability to just absorb it, knowing that I'm going to come through this and I'm going to be back to the person that she knows I am, that sometimes I forget that I am. Well, I think that's the type of relationship we need to have with the Father. We need to know that that Father loves us unconditionally. It's all over the Scriptures about this love that God has for us. Make no mistake about it. I'm not making it up. Songs don't make it up. This is all over Scripture, how much God loves us. We have to grasp the reality of this. This is the breakthrough we need in our prayer lives. We need to know how much God loves us. We have to stop trying to tell God we love Him. Stop trying to force something, a round peg into a square hole. We just have to bask in the idea that Jesus loves us, that God loves us beyond anything we can possibly imagine, more than Patrick loves me, more than Eileen loves me, more than any of them are capable of doing. That's how much God loves us. And I think that needs to be where our focus is. I think one of the best scriptures I know that gets at this point is Psalm 23. And I'm a little bit embarrassed that I don't have Psalm 23 memorized at this point. I would like to, and I'm committed to doing it, but I don't have it down yet. But I do have a friend here in church that knows Psalm 23, cold. And he has been a blessing in my life for years now. And I'm going to ask him to come up and recite Psalm 23. Jerron, are you up? Get the mic. And I want you to focus on God's love for you when he starts praying the psalm.
Good morning, everyone. The 23rd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me within the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Yeah, awesome, awesome, awesome. Thank you. Thank you so much, man. That is just so powerful to me to hear that. You know, that's a long psalm, and it's a thorough psalm. It really focuses on this love that God has for us. I want to focus on just a little line in that psalm that maybe goes unnoticed. And that line is the one where you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I want you to focus on that a little bit. That is not preparing a table for everybody. He is doing this one-on-one. He's preparing a table for you. It doesn't say us. It doesn't say ours. It doesn't say the church. It doesn't say the body. I'm preparing a table for you. This is a feast table. This is a feast. Just imagine. Close your eyes and just imagine what's on a feast table that God's presenting. To be honest, it's figurative. The feast is God. The feast is the Father himself. He's preparing a table for you in the midst of your enemies. He's not pulling you out, walking away from the world, walking away from all your issues, all your problems, all your anxieties, all your concerns, all your trials. He's not walking away from that. He's not pulling you out of that to sit at the table. That junk is all around you, and yet you have this privilege to sit down one-on-one. Nothing's invited to that table. No worry, no care, no concern is invited to that table. There's only one thing that's invited to that table with the Lord, and that's you. You are invited to this table. What do? We bask in that for a second, and then what happens? The worries, the concerns, the cares come. The trials, the tribulations, the temptations, the sin, right? All that comes. And what happens? We get very confused about sin. We don't lose our relationship with God because of our sin. You have to remember that. God doesn't see that sin. He's sitting at this table that he wants to share with you. God's not walking away, not pulling the chair back, not stepping aside because you fell. God's there. He's staying there. Who's moving back? You're not punished, or you're not punished because of your sins. You're punished by your sins. You're punishing yourself. You're the one that walks away from the table. You're the one that feels ashamed. You're the one that feels embarrassed by what you had done. God doesn't want you walking away. God forbid you think he wants you to go back and go fix that before you're good enough to come back to the table. That's the last thing he wants. He doesn't want you to walk away. He wants you to be right there. He doesn't want you to get up. If you fall, if you trip, if you make a mistake, if you sin, he doesn't want you walking away. We have this pride thing that we want to go fix it. We're good enough to go fix it, and when I'm better, I'll come before the Lord. There can't be a bigger joke in the universe that we're going to fix ourselves. This is the relationship he wants with us. He does not want you to walk away from that table. Every time you fall, every time you make a mistake, every time you sin, he does not want you walking away from him. We think it's the noble thing to do to walk away. It is so far from the truth, it's the biggest lie that's out there. We cannot walk away when we fall. That's exactly when we need to be there. You know, I think about Peter walking on the water. Jesus is walking in this. There are Peter and the apostles are in a boat, and Jesus comes walking along on the water. I mean, that's unfathomable to even try to comprehend. But here comes Jesus. Peter, who we all like to make a little bit of fun of, which I don't know about that anymore. But Peter's amazing. Peter says, hey, give me a shot. Can I come out there? None of the others said it. We laugh at Peter because he got a little doubtful, and he started to fall into the water. He started to slip. And what happened? Jesus reaches and pulls him back up. Think about that a minute. How do you think Peter would do the second time? Think he'd be better? No doubt about it, he'd be better the second time. How about the third time that he made a mistake and he fell, but he didn't leave the presence of the Lord, and God reached and pulled him back up? You know, by the fourth time, Peter would be doing the Irish jig on that lake. All the waves and everything else, Peter would be going wild on that deal. And in fact, he ended up giving his life for Jesus. So this idea about failing and hurting God, you can't hurt God. You can't make God love you any less than he does right now. You can't do anything to make him love you anymore. It's not possible. This is the relationship he wants with you. He sees what sin does. He sees what temptation does. He understands all that. He wants you desperately to be in relationship with him. His love for you is overwhelming. I have to stop trying to show God how much I love him. No more I worship you, I adore you, I love you. Man, I just want to bask in the fact that he loves me. How can I not love him back if I truly grasp the reality of how much he loves me? You know, it's kind of funny when you think about, I'm in my 60s. I'm glad I said it now. In a couple of years, I'll be out of my 60s. But you know, there's a cool term for people who are in their 60s. Most of you young people don't know it, but it's called sexagenarian. That sounds kind of risque, doesn't it? Sexagenarian? you know, who needs to be a septuagenarian when you can be a sexagenarian? But the one thing I've learned about being as old as I am is that the way it works is like Peter, in that description of Peter, and he fell one time and he fell two times. Well, I've fallen a lot more than you younger people. I've made more mistakes than you younger people. But God has never, ever failed me. I'm not saying I've always gotten what I wanted. I'm not saying there haven't been some devastating things that happened in my life. But when I look back, I do not see any circumstance in my life where I don't see that God did something for me. Not one. You know, like my mother used to drive me crazy. It seemed like her faith was strong. She would deny temptation. She would deny, you know, being tempted. She would deny being lured away, being distracted. And I'd say, Mom, come on, be realistic. This is crazy. Yeah, I mean, we're all tempted. You know, when you get to be 85 years old, you've gone through so many battles with the Lord, you just come to trust him. He's always there. If he never fails you, if he never let you down, how can you do anything but help stop being annoyed by the things in life, not being tempted by them? Because his faithfulness is forever. And that's the thing, I think, if you want to improve your prayer life, you got to start focusing on how much he loves you, not how much you are trying to love him. You know, here's a way to look at the life that you're going through right now. Think of life as a flow. There's a flow. Instead of it being staccatic, instead of it being stop and go, emergency and peaceful times and chaos, stop thinking of your life as being chaos. You're in a life that's a flow. And this is the flow. The flow is Father. God the Father loves you. I mean, there are some scriptures that are profound. Jeremiah 29:10 says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's a God that loves you. God the Father. Hey, there's another one. Psalm 139, I think it says, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. You realize this is the God that's knitting you together in a womb, that created a universe that's ever expanding, that is down in the subatomic particle world and creating order, just order that no scientist can explain how this all pulls itself together. A God that just extends himself in a way that mystifies mankind, and yet he knit you together. He took the time to knit you together in your mother's womb. That's a God that is overwhelming, man. It's staggering how much he loves you. And that's the flow. It's this God the Father loves you. And then Jesus the Son died for you. But Jesus did so much more. Look what we're learning in Luke. Jesus did so much more than die. I almost think that's sometimes a mistake when non-believers come up to us and ask about Jesus. And we say, oh, Jesus died for my sins. Yeah, I don't want to take that away. I mean, without it, we're hopeless. But he did so much more, right? He taught us. He taught us how to live. He taught us how to take the Old Testament and adapt it to his presence. He taught us how to do that. He exampled how to live a life without corruption in the midst of all the garbage that we have to deal with. And what does he do today? He's advocating before the Father on your behalf. That is Jesus the Son. And the Holy Spirit, this might be the weirdest one of all, he's in you. I mean, what is that? He's in you. So now think of this flow of your life. The Father, God the Father loves you. God the Son died for you. And God the Holy Spirit is residing within you. That's your flow. Yeah, you may hit bumps. You may hit financial bumps, social bumps, health bumps, all these other things. But this is the flow that we're in. And the sooner we adapt to this flow, that we're in a flow, we're not stop and go. We don't know what's coming up tomorrow. You know why the Bible says don't worry about tomorrow? Because God's not worried about tomorrow. He's not worried about you tomorrow. He knows that there's junk out there. He's not prepping you for it. He knows that if you're in right relationship with him, there is no, you're in a flow. It's like a lazy river. You're just in a flow. Jesus is the lifeguard. The Father created the lazy river. The Holy Spirit is in this raft with you. I mean, it's something that is very, very exciting and in control. God is in control at all points in time. God the Father loves you. God the Son died for you. God the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's a powerful, powerful concept of a God that has you in such a deep, deep, passionate embrace. And we just need to understand that if we're going to move into a relationship with him where our prayer life is not a struggle, but it's just one of just being staggered that the God of the universe gives cares for you. Here's how I became somewhat convicted by this. Joel and I talked earlier in the week, Monday or Tuesday, and we talked about the possibility of talking. And I've been sharing with Joel a little bit about Psalm 23, Jeron Psalm, and what I think God has been doing with this table talk. And but I'm not sure. It's not very formulated in my head. But Wednesday night, I wake up, and it's strange. Dream, I don't hear the audible voice of God. I hope I never come across as a person that is so blessed. But I wake up and I'm dreaming or I'm thinking of the Garden of Gethsemane, which is appropriate for this week. But I'm thinking about this Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm thinking about what Jesus went through. In fact, I wrote down all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all talk about this event, and they have some amazing words about what Jesus went through in the garden. Matthew says, Jesus' words are, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." Luke says, "And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground." Mark says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Remove it from me. But not my will, but your will be done." The Message's version of that is, "Papa, Father, you can, can't you? Get me out of this? Take this cup away from me. But please, not what I want, whatever you want." And we've all thought about that, right? I'm not telling you anything new you haven't reflected on. But let me try this, because this is what I feel like I was being told in a dream or as I woke up, is that we all take the perspective of Jesus on this, right? We take this faithfulness of Jesus. He doesn't want to go through this at this point in time. It's agony. They call it the agony in the garden. He's sweating blood. He's asking the Father to take it away from him. He's at the point of death in anxiety. He's not suffering yet. He's in anxiety to the point where he's there. And we just admire Jesus, love Jesus for his willingness to go through on our behalf, right? I mean, we're just overwhelmed by that. His faithfulness to the Father, his love for us. Can I give you another angle? How about the Father? How about stop and thinking about this, about how Jesus handled it? How about the Father? Here's the Father. This son is begging him in the garden. The Father has already proclaimed the greatness of Jesus at his baptism in the Jordan with John. He says, "This is my beloved son. You know, in him I am greatly pleased." And at the transfiguration, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him. This is me. This is me." Jesus says, "If you see me, you've seen the Father. If you know the Father, you know me." This is one. This is the son. This is the son that God the Father loves with a passion that's beyond belief. You know what the Father tells the Son who asked him for one thing in his life, probably? You know what the Father told the Son? No. He told him no. Why did he tell him no? For you. For every one of you, the Father told the Son, "No, I'm sorry. Can't do it. We're going to go through with this. I feel your pain. I honestly, Jesus, I know your pain, but no." Can you imagine the Father's heart? Imagine what the Father thought when he had to say no for me. I mean, how disgusted must he have been in the way I look at things, and yet I was worth it to him. And you were worth it to him. To tell his son no, you have to go on to probably the worst week. You know, we talk about the physical pain Jesus was exposed to. We don't focus too much on the spiritual torment of bearing every one of our sins to that cross. People can compare the physical agony of Jesus to other sufferings people have gone through, but you can never come up with something that simulates the agony of going to the cross with my sins on his back, or your sins on his back. That's the God. That's the Father who loves you. Sorry, that overwhelmed me then. It's overwhelming me now. So if we just think and dwell upon this, you'll be surprised how much time you can spend with God in prayer. If you think this way, worship him and adore him for the love he has for you. Just try it. The Bible says that he knows our needs and wants. Don't feel compelled to go through your list. He knows it. He just wants to be in fellowship with us. The Bible says that over and over again. In Luke, we're going to get to it. I don't think we've been there yet, but Luke, it says, I know your needs and your wants. Did we do that yet? Did we cover it? I know your needs and wants. That's not what we're here for right now. Let's just be in a relationship. You have a responsibility of giving God time. It's still a two-way street. You have to set aside the time. If you're not willing to sit down with God, let's not find ways to make our prayer life. This isn't a shortcut. I'm just saying you don't have to struggle with the words and stuff. You just have to focus on his love, and your prayer life will be transformational. It starts with scripture, but you can take that scripture and go far. So if you don't mind, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I told you, I don't want this to go too long. But what I want to do is, if the worship team comes up, I want to go through this sequentially. I want to go have them sing a song, you reflect on God's love for you. And then with them, maybe instrumentally in the background, I'm going to read a scripture. There's hundreds of them. And you know, the secular world can't stop God's love. You go to Google and you search out scriptures that where God loves me, you'd be surprised. Google doesn't want to do it, and it comes out, and there's hundreds of scripture passages that talk about God's love for you. And you don't have to, you know, once you get in this rhythm, you can focus on other scriptures. This is almost like what they call praying the scriptures when we get in struggles. But, you know, like I'm no good at sitting there with the Bible and praying through a psalm I don't understand for an hour and saying that's my prayer time with God. I only need a line and then reflect on that line and spend that. And when that idea is exhausted, I'll find there's another scripture passage. And they're all going to drive me towards this idea of how much God loves me.